Let us pray. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds, that as the Scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and be taught your will for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have three scripture texts this night. The first is from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, beginning with the second half of verse 20 in chapter 5, and reading through chapter 6, verse 10. In this passage, God's word tells us what Jesus' ministry looks like when it is undertaken faithfully. Hear the word of God. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time, I have listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness in spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors, yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. And we have two Old Testament lessons this evening. The first is from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and 12 through 17. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes. Their like has never been from of old, nor will be again after them in the ages to come. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the aged. Gather the children, even infants at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her canopy. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples of God, where is their God? And our final passage tonight is from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 12. Our Joel and our Isaiah passages tonight picture for us the ways in which we can share in and walk in a Jesus-shaped ministry together. Isaiah writes, shout out and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me, of me, righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see, they ask? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, says the Lord, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked, to cover them and not hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in darkness, and your gloom shall be like the noonday. The theologian Andrew Purvis, I know you're all familiar with his works, he opens one of his books by asking a simple question. He wrote this question: have you crucified your ministry yet? The question is asked in that book to pastors and church leaders, but it might as well have been asked to every church member and to every congregation. Have we crucified our ministry yet in this church? His question implies that our first mistake as a congregation is to think of our ministry as our ministry. The reality is that no congregation, no pastor, no elder, no deacon, no trustee, no Christian has their own ministry. Only Jesus has a ministry among us and a ministry through us to the world. Only Jesus. We will only ever follow Jesus in His ministry. Well, we might do this more or less faithfully along the way, but God's work through the church to the world always belongs to Jesus. He uses us, not the other way around. In one way, when we think about it, there is great relief that comes from this knowledge. The success or failure of our congregation, the success or failure of each one of our individual lives before our God, our ministry, our service to the world, is not on us, it's on Jesus. We don't have to worry about the results of our following Him. We are good Americans in this place and in our congregation. We spend lots of time worrying about the bottom line. It's all about productivity for us and so many other congregations in our nation. And so we spend time worrying about things like numbers. How many are or are there not in church? How many members are there? Who's on the roll? How much money is in the offering? How many checks will we need to write to pay all the bills? We are good, productive Americans when it comes to our faith. We are always, and oftentimes only, worried about that bottom line. We measure ourselves by the bottom line. The thing is that we learn tonight in our scripture text that Jesus really couldn't care less about the bottom line. There's no annual meetings or budget sheets in Jesus' kingdom. There are no production goals which must be met or will be fired. There is only the command from Jesus that we follow Him faithfully. That's it. A successful church ministry is a ministry that follows Jesus' way of doing ministry. It is a ministry that often looks like a failure in the eyes of the world because it takes the shape of a cross. Our form is to be cruciform. And this is where the season of Lent, and its beginning tonight, the Ash Wednesday service in particular, come into play. Tonight we are reminded again of what Jesus' ministry looks like when it is lived out faithfully, when it is lived through us, and we are in these texts and on this night called to walk in the ways that Jesus walked if we are really going to follow Him in His ministry in the world. What we must ask ourselves tonight, and what we really need to genuinely and honestly answer from the depth of our heart, and then go and show it in our actions one way or another, is if we really want a cruciform ministry as a church, and if we do, how we might obtain it. What a Jesus-like ministry looks like was written down in the hand of the Apostle Paul in that second letter to the church at Corinth. I love his little line where he says, we are working together with Him. The Him is Jesus. We're working together with Jesus, he said. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The results to all outward appearances of all of our efforts, as was the case with Paul, might look disastrous. Paul died for his faith, tradition tells us. It may not look like there was any success at all. It may look like a complete and utter failure before the world. But more likely for us, of course, it will not end in death or in utter doom or destruction. But it might look, and increasingly does look to our world, like a waste of time, perhaps even living in an illusion. After all, we are few in number, no matter how big our church should ever get in this place. We are few in number, and the problems are too big to do anything about, people tell us. The issues are too complicated to understand. They can't be ingested even and understood properly, all of the issues. There's too much complication to do anything that really matters without crossing our wires. The people, the resources that we have, they're too few in number. What good could we possibly do? How much good could we possibly bear that would make any difference at all in the world? And yet Jesus sits back like a snarky kid in the back of the classroom and just laughs at us. And he simply asks, as St. Paul did, for us to be faithful, to trust him and to follow him. Jesus' promise is written down by Paul. To all outward appearances, it may well look like a failure or make no difference at all in the world. But the outcome of following him, even though it may seem sorrowful, it always ends in rejoicing. Even though it may seem as though we are impoverished and never have quite enough to do that all of our hearts would really want to do, that we have nothing, we really end up making people rich. Even though it seems like we have no gain, Paul says, we possess everything that really matters when we do our ministry as Jesus asks us to do it. How do we get, then, from where we are to where we need to be? How do we get to be like St. Paul was? I know he was a saint and an apostle and all, but he was just a guy. And at one time, he even persecuted the church and put Christians to death until Jesus got a hold of him. How do we go from where we are, mainline, somewhat bored Protestants who are kind enough to show on a drizzly night like this? How do we get from us to that? It is Joel and it is Isaiah that teach us the way. Joel begins with one focus, and it's a part of the way, the first step in a Jesus-shaped ministry. And Joel focuses on the heart and on the mind. We must get our heart and our mind in order. Following Jesus is first and foremost a deeply personal decision, and in fact a deeply corporate decision as well for us, a decision to return to God. To return to God every day. To repent is the other Bible word that gets used here. To make a complete 180 and quit walking the way that we are and turn around and walk faithfully toward Christ and as Christ walks. To continually turn to him, that our lives might be ordered in such a way that we would be following him. If our hearts are not in the right direction, then we will be like a people who are on a journey without a compass or a map, not knowing where they're going. Maybe I should say, forget the compass and map, like a people without their iPhone, not knowing where they are going or what they are supposed to be doing. What does that look like to return? What are some of the means? For us, it's easy. We know them. We repent first in prayer. We repent each day by reading from the Scriptures and reading of Jesus and his word to us and the witness to him and thinking of our lives in relationship to that word and what it calls us to live like and as and how it comforts us and encourages us along the way. We repent by inviting others to join us on the journey. We repent by being here for worship every Sunday, consistently, without fail. We repent by turning to our God, showing up over and over again, paying attention in people's lives to their needs, the people who cross our path each day, praying even for them, keeping our heart and our mind focused on him. Joel looks at the heart and the mind and says, hurry up, repent before it's all lost. And then Isaiah speaks, and he could care less about the heart and the hands, or the heart and the head. Instead, he focuses on the hands and the feet. Isaiah focuses on what we must do and where we must go. Yes, our inner commitment to Jesus is important. The prayers matter. The worship counts. It is all essential. Because if we don't have that in order, then we won't have the compass. We won't know what a Jesus-shaped ministry looks like and feels like and acts like along the way. But having made that commitment, we must get our feet out on the road and get our hands busy doing the business of God's kingdom. If our inner commitment doesn't show up in how we care for the least and the lost, then that inner commitment really doesn't matter, does it? Because if Jesus is about anything, he's about living for other people and not about living for himself or what he gets out of being his Father's son. He lives for those who need his care and his salvation and his liberation from oppression and all the healing that he can pour out upon them. I think these texts for us have some specific things that we ought to think about, especially the leadership of our church. Those of you tonight who are trustees, I've got a little action plan for you to think of what you might do to make your work this year in our church a Jesus-shaped ministry. You know, we're about done doing all the big stuff in the life of our church. Over the last decade, we put a roof on this building. We repainted these walls. We put new carpet in. Do you remember that Sunday when we took the pews out? That was an awesome Sunday together. We did that. We put new triple-pane argon gas-filled windows in the whole Christian Ed facility, top to bottom. They're so efficient, they have already paid for themselves over the decade ago that we put them in. We have put new lighting throughout our building so that it is brighter and it is more inviting and it is beautiful. We have repointed and we have covered all of the red brick of our building to help make it last just that much longer. We have put a new wall out back so our church doesn't slide into the creek or slide into the Baptist church, which might not be a bad idea, but nonetheless, we are stable here. We've done all the work now except for our pavement and our parking lot, and that's coming. All of that. Everything else, big issues are dealt with unless something tragic or remarkably horrible happens. It's all dealt with. The next time around it needs to be dealt with, Brooks and Joel and John get to deal with it because we will be gone. Save up, Brooks, I'm telling you right now. Now is the time for us to look at in what ways can we increase the hospitality that our building and facilities might offer to those who need it in our community. Now's the time for us to look with new eyes at this place, to see things that have just been laying around, the kind of garbage of our life that doesn't life together that doesn't serve a purpose anymore, that maybe we might repurpose, refashion, or move out of the way so that we can do something new. Now's the time to do simple things like go down to the green field room and take it where all those clothes, bags of clothes are waiting for next year's giveaway and to build good shelving for them so that they can be organized and set apart properly and the room still used in some ways. Now's the time to go through this building and go into the old Sunday school rooms and see what new uses they might offer to our community and what groups are there in our community that might need a home. What new groups might we even be able to host? But we have to have our place in order. A Jesus-shaped ministry looks outward. And so, trustees, I call on you this year to start cleaning up this building where it needs to be cleaned up and touch up the paint and come into this building with the eyes of what a visitor would see and not what a person who's been coming here for 30 years doesn't see any longer. Think that way. Think about others and how they view it. Deacons, it's time for us to not only do what we do so awesomely well around here, which is to care for those who are members of our church. But it's time for you all to think about people who are not members of our church and how we might care for people who are outside of our number, how we might invite them to join us in our ministry here and in worshiping Jesus Christ and in serving Him. What would it look like for your meetings to take a portion of their time, not only for prayer for our members and their needs that you know of, or planning on who's going to visit or write a note to someone who is on our list or in our zone, but we've got to think out of the zones and out of the list and think about our community and how we might bless our community and what resources we might need together and to name those resources and those needs, and when you name them, to bring them to the session so that we can plan expansively about what it will mean for us to meet the needs that we see all around us. Elders, you have to lead by example. You have to give generously of your finances to this church. You have to be a people who spend time in prayer every day. You must read Scripture every day. You must be here every Sunday for worship. You must be here prepared, ready, and constantly thinking about what it means to follow Jesus out there and what we can do together to make that happen. I even think of some little things. I think of how many people in our community live paycheck to paycheck and still don't make it. How many people in our community are single parents who are trying to put together several part-time jobs, whose kids don't get good instruction at school. I would love to see more people join with the Dave Meals and the Bev Walzes at the school to be a tutor to our children. I'd love to see our church be a resource to our community where we can teach people how to structure their finances and make wise decisions and to get back to having a regular financial peace university so that people can be liberated from the bondage of massive debt that many of us are in. Will we help? Are we really willing to take on a cruciform-shaped ministry around here? Or are we just about the talk and just about the comfort of having a nice and warm place to be on a cold and dreary night? And so I ask you one more time tonight, have you crucified your ministry yet? Have we crucified our church's ministry yet? If not, it is time to get busy. Repent tonight. Let us all repent for how we have acted and not acted. And let's step forth and let's do the things that we are called to do, to return to the Lord in heart and in mind and hand and on our feet, ready to go. Amen.